Well, it goes without saying that food is a crucial part of our daily lives. We can't survive, obviously, without it. And life is really dull when the food is really dull. Friends of mine were here for a month until just a few days ago. They were refugees from New Brunswick, so they wanted to escape the winter. And they loved to eat out in restaurants, and they did that, had a great time. And they told me, according to what they found out, there were over 40 restaurants in the downtown. I don't know if that's true or not. I only know of two, so anyway. But that's what they like to do when they travel. They like to go and they like to eat and enjoy the local cuisine and check out the local hotspots. So there's the physical food, but we also agree, I think, that spiritual food is absolutely crucial. We're here today to be fed, aren't we? To be fed by the Word of God and to be fed by the food from the Lord's holy table. Even the most secular person, I think, would agree that some kind of spiritual food is important. Now, maybe the hardened atheist, I don't think there are actually too many of those, but even the hardened atheist would probably reject any kind of spiritual food, but I think they're in the minority. But most secular people in this city would describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. So they're searching for spiritual truth and meaning. They're looking for something, and they self-identify as people on a spiritual journey. So that means they're looking for some kind of spiritual food. Now, whether they find it here with us or not, we certainly hope and pray for, as we do for our Muslim friends. We'd love for them to get the spiritual food from the Word of God. But what are people looking for in their spiritual food? Well, I think they're looking for a few things. They're looking for something that will bring them hope, something that will help them find meaning, and something that will give them purpose. These are things every person needs: hope, meaning, and purpose. Without those things, we wither and we die. And this goes for the committed Christian, the hardened atheist, and the spiritual but not religious person. Because the human heart needs something to believe in. We need something to believe in, we need somewhere to belong, and we need someone to be in relationship with. These are really non-negotiables. The late John Stott said it best when he said, people are looking for three things: transcendence, significance, and community. Transcendence, significance, and community. I'm a big fan of David Brooks. He's a columnist for the New York Times. He's such a good communicator. Well, a few weeks ago, he wrote a column on the political problems in his own country, and the article is entitled, Five Lies the Culture Tells. Five Lies the Culture Tells. I'll just read them to you, and you don't have to write them down. You can go later in the week and listen to the sermon online, or go find his article from April the 15th. Here are the five lies that Brooks sees. As I say this, I'm not picking on American culture, because I'm pretty sure that these are lies that our Canadian culture soaks up as well. Here they are. Career success is fulfilling. I can make myself happy. Life is an individual journey. You have to find your own truth. And rich and successful people are worth more than poorer and less successful people. I think Brooks is bang on with those things. These are cultural lies, and they're very, very persuasive. The gospel speaks into those lies, speaks truth, and really shows them to be really what they are, which are empty and the worst kind of spiritual rot. But they sound kind of good on the surface, and they really play to our need and our desire to be self-sufficient and to find things for ourselves. Well, the gospel says something very different. The gospel says actually that God actually offers us the spiritual food we need in Christ. We don't find Christ on our own. By God's grace, He reaches into our lives, into the brokenness. He opens our eyes, He gives us the ears to hear His voice in Scripture, and He warms our hearts so we'll respond. That's what He does. This isn't based on merit. It's not based on how good you are or how many things you've earned. This is God's undeserved grace. Yet people continue to feed themselves on these cultural lies. I don't know how many are doing this, but as I look around at the culture and I see the malaise in the culture, I'm guessing that there are a lot of people who are believing these things. How else do we explain the malaise that so many young people have? So many teens and young adults are just filled with a sense of hopelessness for the future. I hear it sometimes in my own kids. You know, we live in such a prosperous community, such a peaceful country, and yet they're really unsure about their futures, the future of the environment, their ability to own a home or to find meaningful employment, the ability to afford and raise children and pay for children. In the age of social media, when we're more connected than we've ever been, why is there so much loneliness? There's a malaise there. So let's turn to John 21, see what we see here about food, and see what the apostles found by way of food after the resurrection of Jesus. Their food-finding efforts teach us a lot about our own food supply. This was a famous fishing trip, right? One for the ages. The boys were on the Sea of Galilee before any overfishing. There was lots of fish, tons of fish. They were seasoned fishermen. Peter was the leader, and he knew how to fish. Yet we get to John 21:3, which says, "But that night they caught nothing, nothing at all." First of all, we notice that they had a need for food. They were fishing. And we also see that they had an inability to actually get any food for themselves. They didn't have food. Now, I'm not a professional fisherman. If I'd been in the boat, I actually would have been quite happy. It would have been fine. Spending a night with the guys in the boat would have been great. I don't expect to catch anything because I'm a terrible fisherman. I pull up clams and rubber boots and things like that. But these guys were pros, and they didn't catch a thing. They needed food, but there was no food. Yet they were on a huge inland sea full of fish, but the nets were empty. And then the surprises started. John tells us that Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize or realize that it was Jesus. That wasn't that far away. John tells us it was only about 90 meters. That's not far. So it sounds like Jesus didn't want to be recognized. He didn't want them to see him yet. It sounds like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. As they walked with Jesus, Luke tells us they were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus had a purpose in keeping his identity hidden for a little while longer. The purpose is this. He was about to teach his apostles something crucial. This was a huge lesson in being an apostle. The lesson is this. Guys, you can't feed yourselves. You cannot feed yourselves. This was a hard lesson for seasoned fishermen, but they needed to learn it well. That's really the point that I'd like to make here in John 21. And the point is this, that Jesus taught his apostles that on a huge lake full of fish, they needed to be fed by the Lord Jesus. They needed to learn this well before they could begin their ministry as apostles. They needed to be fed themselves before they could go and feed other people. Because if they didn't learn the lesson, they would go and they would try to feed people out of their own wisdom, their own experience, and their own ingrained sense of self-sufficiency, and that's exactly what they shouldn't be doing. That does not lead to the gospel changing lives. Now, we see the plan crystallize a little bit later, outside the passage today. If you read on from John 21, verse 15, you know the scene, I think, where Jesus reinstates Peter, and three times he asks him, very painfully, "Peter, do you love me?" Because he knows what Peter has done. He's denied him three times. Listen to the words of Jesus to Peter. Again, it's to do with food. He says to Peter, "Feed my lambs, take care or feed my sheep, and then feed my sheep." Notice the authority of Jesus in the passage. If you have your Bible open, look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, "Ask them if they have any fish." He knows they don't. And what kind of an answer does he get back? Well, we don't know the tone of the answer, but maybe a bit depressed, maybe a bit irritated. The answer is no. And then, try to get your head around this. Seasoned fishermen listening to a stranger on the shoreline. Imagine that. "I'd like you to come one day to Brentwood Bay. We'll go down to the bay and we'll wait for the guys who are going out to catch the prawns in Brentwood Bay. We'll try to see a boat which is not having any luck. We'll call out to them, guys, try on the right side of the boat. Yeah. The answer you get back would not be for publication on Sunday morning. But these seasoned fishermen listened to the authoritative voice of Jesus because they were his chosen messengers. And when he said, guys, throw the net on the other side of the boat, they did it, and we see the result right away. When God speaks, he speaks with authority and power. When we listen, the results are incredible. It's called obedience. We saw a similar thing 3 years earlier when Jesus called his apostles to himself the first time. Again, they were in their fishing boats, and he said, follow me. And they left right away. No questions asked. They went with him. And then 3 years later, they have an empty net. He speaks, they listen, and then the net is full of 153 large fish. We have a great detail like John, recognizing Jesus, recognizing the authority of Jesus. We see this in John, actually on the morning of the resurrection, when John looks into the empty tomb, and it says he saw and believed. When John saw that empty net come up with well over 100 fish, he knew exactly who the stranger on the beach was, because he knew that only Jesus has that kind of power. And it's interesting, there's no way that seven men needed 153 fish. But don't we see here how God blesses us with food abundantly? This is not just enough for the day. This is beyond anything that we could ask or imagine. Maybe there's an application here for us on Sunday morning as Anglicans, because we have a Holy Communion service on Sunday when we gather. When you come to the Lord's table, it may not look like abundance when you come, because you get a little wafer of bread, which doesn't really resemble real bread in some ways. If I've miscounted, you may get half a wafer, sorry. I want to give you something. And you'll get a sip of wine, and you may think, gee, I'd actually like to have maybe a good chunk of bread and maybe a full glass of wine. But in that wafer and in that small sip, there's abundance. There's abundance. Incredible abundance. And if you have the eyes to see the spiritual food, you'll realize that we're like the apostles. We come in with an empty net. In our case, we come with empty hands and empty stomachs. We hold out those empty hands. The Lord gives us bread. He gives us wine. And there's abundance because we're being fed by Christ. That's God's grace visible to those with the eyes to see and the ears to hear. John 21 teaches us that Jesus first fed his apostles. They needed to be fed. And that's really the one takeaway this morning. He fed them so they could then go and feed other people. And then we extend it out with the apostles going back to Jerusalem to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, to go out and feed other people and plant the church. And after the apostles, the early church, continuing on the tradition, feeding people with the Word of God and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, and feeding people. Today we're the spiritual descendants who feed on the same spiritual food Sunday by Sunday. We've carried on the tradition of a ministry we call Word and Sacrament. We feed on God's holy word. We come to the table to be fed by the crucified and risen Lord. One of the ways to apply John 21 to our lives today is to first of all see that we never feed ourselves. We never feed ourselves. We can try. We might think that our goal in following Jesus is to become self-feeders. I confess that a few years ago, I thought the main part of my ministry was teaching people to be self-feeding people. But I think I was wrong about that. I want you to know where to go to get the food, and I want you to go there on a regular basis to open your Bible, to read it, and to pray. I want you to know where to go. I want you to come here on a Sunday to be fed. But none of us are self-feeders. Being a self-feeder is to buy into those cultural lies, to think that we can do it by ourselves. That's simply not what we should do. Instead, we need to know where to go. We need to know where to go. We see this foundation being laid in a very simple way, but a very profound way, on a beach. Jesus said to his friends, come and have breakfast, which is an invitation to be fed. come and be fed. Once they were fed, Peter was reinstated, and they'd make their way back to Jerusalem, and they would begin their apostolic ministries. We're not self-feeding people. We were never meant to be. When we try, we become really self-sufficient, which we're not meant to be. We end up repeating the same mistakes the apostles made on that day as they tried to fish for themselves and feed themselves. We make the same mistake Israel did as it tried to feed itself in the desert. And we make the same mistake ultimately that Adam and Eve did, which is to feed themselves and not rely on the Lord. He gives us this food by grace. It's like that heavenly manna in Exodus, where you gather it every day. You gather a little bit more on one day to get ready for the Sabbath. And when you feel the urge to be a self-feeder, resist it. Turn away from the cultural lies that have followed us from the very beginning and rely on the Lord who gives us what we need every day, our daily bread. Let me just read David Brooks's list again. If you don't remember these, and I don't expect you to, I have them written down, so I have an advantage here, but you can go later this week and listen to them on the website or find his article. He lays out these five things, and then I just want to give you five other ones with the gospel attached. Career success is fulfilling. That's the first lie. What's a good gospel response? How about don't build your life on a career? Instead, pick up your cross and follow Christ. The second lie, I can make myself happy. Gospel response, you can't make yourself happy. Come to Christ and find rest for your soul. Number three, life is an individual journey. Gospel response, your life isn't an individual journey. Tie yourself to others as part of the body of Christ. Number four, you have to find your own truth. Gospel response, you can't find your own truth. You find the truth by submitting to Christ. He will lead you into the truth. And number five, rich and successful people are worth more than poor and less successful people. Gospel response, your identity is found only in Christ. So be poor in spirit and be blessed. So I'd encourage you to take a moment later today or later this week to look over John 21, verses 1 to 14, and notice one thing. Notice how many times food is mentioned. Food is mentioned a lot. I see it in verses 6, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. It's fish, it's bread, and it comes together in breakfast offered by Jesus on the beach. Notice the food, and then notice one thing. Notice where all that food comes from. Not once does it come from the apostles. They don't supply anything. Jesus supplies it all. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for feeding us with the living bread, the heavenly manna. We thank you, Lord, for leading us into the abundant life, not the self-sufficient life or the self-authenticating or self-fulfilling life, but life in Christ, which is life to the full. Lord, as we come to your holy table to be fed, we come with open hands, we come with brokenness, but we come knowing that you feed us. Lord, we're so grateful. Send us out, Lord, at the end of our time together to be a blessing to others, to tell another beggar where to find bread. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.